We're continuing on our series about living beyond your capacity, talking about what it means to live more than what we are able to do. There are certain things we can do in our flesh. The Bible teaches us that will not mount to anything when it comes to our spiritual lives. We can maybe impact the world that we live in. Maybe we can do some good things, and the world might stand up and take notice. But to do spiritual things, we have to actually live beyond our capacity. This is referring to our what we can do with our own flesh, and it refers to what we cannot do without God's help. So we've been going through it. We only have a few more lessons. We have this week, and then next week we're going to look at what a spirit-filled life looks like. And you go through there, and we've been looking about Stephen and Sunday morning last week, and look at Stephen again this week. We're going to see Stephen be martyred today in the morning service, but at the same time, that's what a spirit-filled life looks like, and that's what we're going to look at next week. But this week, we're going to, one of our last lessons is the sins against the Spirit. The sins against the Spirit. The Bible teaches us there's three different sins that a Christian can do against the Spirit of God. It also teaches us that there are two, I use the word toe here, I have no idea why, there are two sins, my spell checking, you know, when it says the last two, you know, the spell checking didn't show that, so it says the last toe. The last two sins are committed by unsaved people. I think it's important to understand it's easy to offend the Holy Spirit of God and prevent His life in your work. God can do all things. God is possible doing all things, but He will not use what is a dirty vessel. And here in the Word of God, it teaches us some different things and some different sins against the Holy Spirit of God. First one I want you to think about is lying to the Spirit. And that's where we have the story today. Most of us recognize this idea of lying to the Spirit because we talked about it last month ago, about the story of Ananias and Sapphira. And Ananias and Sapphira, they conspire together, the Bible tells us, to lie against God and lie against the Spirit. And what I believe that they are doing here is they are masquerading that have a Spirit-filled Christian life. It amazes me, even back at the beginning of the church age, people were interested in making people think that they were Spirit-filled. You know, it happens all the time nowadays. People want to make others feel like, yes, I'm right with God. Yes, I am spiritually minded. Yes, I am Spirit-filled. And they will act a certain way, they will dress a certain way, but they are lying to themselves, and many times they have convinced themselves, and even lying to God that, hey, I'm okay with what I'm doing. Let's read the story very quickly, and just kind of go and look at this idea of lying to the Spirit of God. But a certain man named Ananias, with Sapphira, his wife, sold a possession. Now we remember the story that during this time the Holy Spirit was moving in a great way. They were using people to give and sell their land so they can help provide for all the communal type needs of all those people. We see in chapter 4, Barnabas did that. People recognized it, and he got probably some accolades. That's why Ananias and Sapphira wanted to get in on it. It says, and kept back part of the price. Now, there's nothing wrong with them keeping part of the price. They're actually generous and giving, buying, selling this land and giving them even half the price would be generous. But they did something because they wanted to put forth a false front. His wife also being privy to it, that means that they together made this decision and brought a certain part and laid it at the apostles' feet. And once again, it's the sin is not the fact they did not bring all of it. The sin is that they are trying to say that they were something they were not. But Peter said, Ananias, why have Satan filled thine heart? We see where it comes from, the thought process here. Satan filled thine heart to lie to the Holy Ghost and to keep back part of the price of the land. Whilst it remained, was it not thine own? And after it was sold, was it not thine in thine own power? And it's the same thing here. The story we looked at is that, look, it was yours. You know, you go and you sell a house and you make $50,000 and you say, well, that's my $50,000. You would say, well, 10% of that's the Lord's in my mind. So in that 10%, so the $45,000, I can do what I want with. And what Peter is saying here, look, you had that money there. You could do whatever you want with. But when you brought it here and pretended like you were giving it all, pretended to be something that you were not, that's when God gets upset. And it says, whilst it remained, was it not in thine own? And after it was sold, was it not in thine own power? Why hast thou conceived this thing in thine heart? Thou hast not lied unto men, but unto God. So we see here the first sin against the Holy Spirit is lying to God or lying to a spirit. And the and Ananias, hearing these words, fell down and gave up the ghost, and a great fear came on all them that heard these things. We see how serious God takes this. Verse number 6, and a young man arose, wound him up, and carried him all out and buried him. And it was about the space of 3 hours after, when his wife, not knowing what was done, came in, and Peter answered unto her, and tell me whether ye sold the land for so much. And she said, yea, for so much. Then Peter said unto her, how is it that you have agreed together to tempt the Spirit of God? We need to be very careful how we live our lives. You know, tempting God. You're saying, okay, God, I know what I'm doing is wrong. I'm going to still be a hypocrite about it. I'm still going to lie about it. I want to see what you're going to do. And that's a very, very bad place to be in. But that's what many of us do with our lives. You know, God, I know what I'm supposed to be doing, but I'm going to go ahead and do this other way and just let you take care of it. You do what you want. And they're tempting the Spirit of God. Behold, the feet of them which have buried thy husband are at the door and shall carry thee out. And you would think, boy, this was a pretty shocking truth, but she dies really fast, so couldn't have been too shocking for her. Then fell she down straightway at his feet and yielded up the ghost. And the young men came in and found her dead, and carrying her forth, buried her by her husband. And look at the last verse. And great fear came upon all the church and upon as many as heard these things. Now, I want you to understand today there are some things that we can do to sin against God and sin against His Spirit. And the offering here was not the issue, but the decision to lie, and that is what offended the Spirit of God. You know, here it is. You know, they conspired together. They conspired together what? To lie to God. So not only did they had convinced their own selves that this would be okay, this would be good, the end justifies the mean. No. They actually got together and they decided they were going to do this. Satan had not only filled his heart, but had filled their hearts together to lie to God. And if we're going to talk about sinning against the Holy Spirit, we've looked at all these different things, all the great things the Holy Spirit of God did. And hopefully we were motivated to say, hey, look, I want to live like the Spirit of God. I want to have the Spirit of God just flowing through me. I want the Spirit of God to use me. I want to produce the fruits of the Holy Spirit of God. I want those things like love, joy, peace, long-suffering. I want to be a vessel that the Holy Spirit of God can just flow through me. So naturally, I act like Jesus Christ would act. I want to think like God would think. But you know what? There's ways we can sin against Him. One of those ways is we can actually lie to Him, and we can say, what I am doing is okay, it is right, and we've convinced ourselves, and we've let Satan fill our hearts into saying, you know what, I'm still a good Christian, even though I do this. So we see, first of all, they Ananias and Sapphira conspire together to lie. Secondly, we see it is possible to masquerade a spirit-filled life. The couple actually plotted hypocrisy. They decided to appear to be something rather than walking truthfully and genuinely with the Spirit. Amazingly, from the early days of Christianity, people have been trying to fake Spirit-filled lives. So people put on a false front of spirituality. By the outcome of the story, we see God wants something. What God desires for us is to be sincere. He wants us to be without offense. He wants us to not just think that this deception is wrong. He wants us to fear this. God allows this to happen. Why does God put this in the Word of God? Why is it here? It teaches us the purity of that first century church. It teaches us, and He wanted to teach this first century church, hey, I don't want hypocrites. I don't want people who are playing. I don't want people who are masquerading. He says, and I'm going to teach this lesson by these two dying. So here's the thought here. Here's the thought is that, you know, God, this is serious to God. This is important to God. God teaches His lesson to His first century church. They all watch and they all like, wow, did you see what happened to them? But God records it in His Word because He wants to teach us something too. He doesn't want people who are just going to look right and be wrong inside. He doesn't want people that are going to... The world sees enough people that have a show and play a game of things. He wants Christians to be sincere. Look what it says in Philippians 1:10, that ye may approve things that are excellent. And look, that ye may be sincere and without offense till the day of Christ. You know what? You can actually convince and you can fool people, but that's not what God desires. It is possible to masquerade. The next thing I want you to think about, God is repulsed. You use the word repulsed, Pastor. That's kind of harsh, isn't it? By a lack of spiritual authenticity. Well, where do you get that from? Well, you go back to the book of Revelations. What does he talk about in the church of Laodicea? He said it makes him so sick, it wants to spew them out of the mouth. And so he's pulsed by the fact that the way they were acting. They weren't hot, they weren't cold, they were lukewarm. But they thought in their minds that they had everything they needed. Remember, we looked at that passage a few weeks ago, and they thought that, you know, I don't need to change anything. They thought that they were rich, but the Bible says that they were poor. They thought they had all that they need, and the Bible says, look, you're naked, you have a great need, you have so much that you need to change. And he says, the way you're acting repulses me, makes me want to spew you out of my mouth. I mean, those are strong words, but they're not mine. We're talking about ways we can sin against God here, and we've learned about the Holy Spirit of God, all the great things that God does for us through His Spirit. He is willing to teach us. He is willing to lead us. He's willing to guide us. He helps us in salvation. He's willing to say, if you allow me control, I can bring Christ's life through you. I can let it flow through you. And lying to the Spirit of God is a serious offense in the eyes of God. You know, it's not about perfection. You say, you hear this lesson, and sometimes some people don't like preaching like this. And they're like, man, well, who can be right? Who can be saved? Who can do all these things? It's sort of like when Jesus talked about the rich man, that how it was hard for a rich man to be saved. It's easier for the camel to go through the eye of the needle. He said it was hard. He didn't say it was impossible. But, you know, Peter looks at him, I think, and says, well, who can get saved then? And he says, you know, with men, things are impossible. With God, all things are possible. So what is it that God expects from me? What is it God wants me? If this is a serious offense and He doesn't want me to be playing a game, what does He want? He wants you to be sincere. That's all. He wants you to be real with people. And once again, this is not some type of excuse for your sin, and you can sit there and glorify your sin. Well, I know I got this problem with anger, but but don't act like you don't have it. You know, give it over to the Lord. Ask God to work in your heart. Ask God to work in your spirit. You know, rise up and try to overcome that sin with God's help. But don't come and say, hey, I am a spiritually filled person and I am a spiritually minded person. And you act like you have everything under control and you act like you can be a counselor for other people. But in all reality, you're just playing a game like Ananias and Sapphira. Yeah, they were Christians. They were part of this first century church. They, in their mind, had thought it was worthy enough to sell their piece of land and give a portion of that land. I mean, who would do that? I mean, who would sell what they own and give a majority of it to a church for a church thing? I mean, we're talking probably here about a Christian who, but you know what? The devil got in there. Probably at the beginning when they sold the land, they were thinking, but you know, they began thinking once in a while and they let the devil in, and you know what? Wouldn't we look so much more better to everybody if we pretended to give everything? Everybody would look at us. Who knows? Maybe Peter would give me a job or something. No. God does not like it when we're playing games. And He shows us this. How do you do that? It's when we're lying to the Holy Spirit. Next thing that we can do, the next thing is most of you will probably remember this, quenching. The quenching of the Holy Spirit. And the Bible says pretty simply, 1 Thessalonians 5:19, quench not the Spirit. You say, Pastor, that should be one of our verses this year. It's only four words long. I can get that. Quench not the Spirit. I got it. Now, and that's a great verse. And this word of quenching, it gives this idea of to extinguish, to put out. It's sort of like when you pour water over a fire. That's pretty much all it is. And when we talk about quenching the Holy Spirit of God, it brings you back to that fire thing. You ever been, you watched a bonfire? Sometimes we have bonfires with the kids. At least when I was a youth pastor, we used to have an end of the school year celebration. We celebrate the end of the school year, and they took all their papers and all their tests and all their quizzes, and they would burn them. I didn't let them burn their books because they could actually have value to them. But, you know, they actually even had, you know, things you got to do at the end of the school year you couldn't do all year long. You know, they got to, they even had a food fight for a few years where they would, you know, be outside and they throw disgusting food at one another. And, I don't know how we ever did that, but we stopped that a few years ago. But it was fun. It was horrible to clean up, but it was fun. they had a fire there. And you know what? When the fire is going, you sit and you watch the fire, and it grows weaker and weaker, or stronger and stronger. If the fire is beginning to burn out and you want to do something to it, all you got to do is pour gas on top of it. You pour gas on top of it, you know what's going to happen? It's gonna get a lot brighter. And this idea that the Holy Spirit of God is like a fire in our lives. He's dynamic. You know, sometimes we don't see it, we don't feel it, we don't understand it, but He is the one that molds us. He's the one that motivates us. He moves us. He molds us. It's a constant changing and desire to fuel a tender heart that it might continue burning more passionately. And what the Bible's saying here is that we can read His Word and we can pray and we can allow our hearts to be so tender that it's like fanning the flames. It's like pouring gasoline on top of the Holy Spirit of God, and we're going to let Him take over and help us to move more passionately and help us to burn more passionately. But you know what it's saying? You can do that, or you can take a cup of water and you can just pretty much dump on top of the fire. What are we doing in our lives? Are we really truly fanning the flames, or are we just pretty much dumping water on top of the fire? And so many times, that's what a Christian can do against God. They can quench the Holy Spirit of God. They can come to this spot in this moment where they take this fire that you sit there and you watch, and as it grows dimmer and dimmer, what do you want to do? You want to put an extra log on. If you really want to get it burning, you will go ahead and put some gasoline on it. And in our Christian lives, where's our passion at? Are we really truly trying to fan the flame, or is our personal walk with God, our spiritual growth, are we seeing that? Is it getting hotter? Is it burning brighter? Are we fueling the fire of His presence? Are we growing colder? Are we growing dimmer? This past week in your Christian life, did you do things to fan the flame of the Holy Spirit of God, or did you just take water out and dump it? Because what we do is, when we don't give the chance to let Him work in us through His Word, we're dumping water on it. When we don't get a chance to pray like we should, we're dumping water on it. When we don't get the chance to be obedient, all we're doing is, the Holy Spirit of God desires revival. The Holy Spirit of God desires for you to be spirit-filled. Holy Spirit of God wants all that you have, but we sin against Him when we say, sorry, not right now. Not right now. Next thing I want you to see is, it's a little bit more of a personal one, and it speaks of our personal relationship with Jesus Christ. The Bible talks about grieving the Holy Spirit. Grieving the Holy Spirit. When we think of this word grieve, we think of to distress, to make sad, to cause heaviness. We're talking about how we can actually grieve the Spirit of God. And it's this word, it's the same word when we think of grieving, is to make sad, to cause heaviness. If it's talking about how we can actually leave heaviness or sorrow to the Holy Spirit of God. You say, wow. You think about that. And He uses the word here. It says, let no corrupt communication proceed out of your mouth, but that which is good to use of edifying, that it may minister grace unto hearers. And you have this verse in between the two, and grieve not the Holy Spirit of God. I think these are the different things that really grieves God. Grieve not the Holy Spirit of God, whereby ye are sealed unto the day of redemption. Let all bitterness, wrath, and anger, and clamor, and evil speaking be to put away from you with all malice. You know, He's saying, look, you can actually grieve My Spirit when you do things like this. I don't know about you, but people's mouths many times get people in trouble, and they hurt sometimes. And God is saying that as a Christian that does these things, you can actually grieve the Spirit. This implies intimacy. This implies closeness. This reminds us that God desires a close personal fellowship with us. It is easy to grieve those that you're closest with. You think about a husband and wife. If you truly love that person, you know how to grieve them. If you're upset with somebody, and you know by saying a certain thing, you act like your mother or you act like your father, you know, would cause them to be sad or grieve, or, you know, things like that. It's because you know what is going to hurt them. And it's that personal. And that's, you know what, in my life, the last person I really want to hurt is my wife. Number one, because my life would be miserable for a little while. Number two, and the main reason, is because the Lord's given her to me, and I'm thankful for that. And I'm supposed to cherish her. And I'm supposed to love her as Christ loved the church. And And you know what? When I know I disappoint her, and when I sadden her, when I cause her heaviness, that really bothers me. It breaks my heart. And then I hear this word, and you see this word, it reminds me of the relationship I should have with God. It should be so close that when I look at things and when I'm sinning against God, that, you know what? This is grieving the Spirit of God. That should speak to you. I know it does to me. When you discover that you have grieved the Holy Spirit by doing something wrong and neglecting to do something right, make it right immediately. Don't live a single moment out of fellowship with His closeness. The moment that you sense you have done something to grieve Him, make it right. Be sensitive to His presence. Desire to have open communication with Him. You look at Him and say, Lord, I don't want to do anything that is going to cause you sadness. I don't want to do anything that's going to cause you heaviness. I don't want to do anything that's going to grieve Your Spirit. Everything I want to do, I want to please You. Everything I want to do, I want to try to make You happy. Everything I want to do, this is what I'm living for, is for Your honor and for Your glory. I love You so much. The last thing I would ever want to do is to bring hurt to You. You say, Pastor, how can you do that? It says right here. It says it grieves the Spirit of God. And this is the way God wants us to view this relationship. Sometimes husbands and wives don't get along, and sometimes they know what's going to grieve the spirit, the spouse, and that's what they're going to do. But I really doubt there's many people in this world that gets Christians that get mad at God and say, God, on purpose, I'm going to do what just to hurt You. I don't think that really happens. Now, we might do it to please ourselves, but do we really give consideration that what we're doing is grieving the Spirit of God? Here's a quote. It says, I firmly believe that the moment our hearts are emptied of pride, selfishness, and ambition, and everything that is contrary to God's law, the Holy Spirit will come and fill every corner of our hearts. But if we are full of pride and conceit and ambition and self-seeking and pleasure in the world, there is no room for the Spirit of God. I believe many a man is praying for God to fill him when he is already filled with something else. D.L. Moody said that. When the Holy Spirit is grieved, the fire of His work starts to go out. He is restrained from working. His fruit will not grow. And when this happens, we really truly know it. When you sense a coldness or a distance, and I don't know about you, but my wife is a wonderful lady, but I can tell when she's upset with me. Now, she won't always verbalize it. She's the type of person that keeps things inside and keeps things inside and keeps things inside. And sometimes it comes out. And when it comes out, it comes out. Not that she ever yells or anything like that, but you can tell emotionally. But she keeps it inside. But I can tell when there's something wrong. I have to go to her and say, okay, Amy, what's wrong? She's like, nothing. I said, now listen, Amy, I know something wrong. I see what you're doing. Now, what is wrong? She's like, there's nothing wrong. And then after like four or five times, she's like, well, this is what's bothering me. See, I told you there was something wrong. Sometimes they even said, you know what? As a Christian, you're not supposed to lie. Now, tell me if there's something that's wrong. She says, well, there's nothing, you know, so it's a constant battle sometimes, but you can tell when those that you love are offended or hurt. You can tell when they've been disappointed. You can tell when they're grieved. You might not know the reason why, but you can tell when, that's the type of relationship we should have with God. We should say, I don't want to grieve the Spirit of God. A pastor wrote this little story. He says, there once lived a man who owned a beautiful house. One day he invited a friend to live with him. The living conditions were out of this world. He provided a spacious guest room, a comfortable bed on which to sleep, and a place at his luxurious dining table. The friend gladly accepted it and moved in. As time went on, the owner of the beautiful house met another friend who fascinated him. The owner kindly invited the second friend to move into his house as well. In order to make room, the first friend that was already taking up residency had to share the spacious guest room. After a little while, he was asked to give up his comfortable bed for the stranger. And lastly, he was asked to surrender his place at the table. This change grieved the first guest so much that eventually he departed from the beautiful house. And the story is, such is a life of many Christians. How easy it is to crowd the blessed gift of the Holy Spirit, guest of the Holy Spirit, away from a deserving place of prominence. It's easy to prevent him from being all that God has promised. It's easy to prevent the Holy Spirit from being all that God's promised. We grieve him, we lie to him, and we quench him. How sad that we would treat the Holy Spirit of God as an unwelcome intruder rather than the sovereign Lord of our life. It's important that you understand how easy it is to offend the Spirit of God and to prevent His work in your life. And as we see here, we can lie to Him as Christians. We can quench Him, but we also can grieve Him. And this last one is the one that kind of got me. This is the one I've been thinking about all week. The last thing I want to do is to bring sadness or heaviness to my Lord and Savior. So let's think of a couple sins that an unsaved person can do to the Spirit of God. A couple sins the unsaved person can do. And I don't know if everyone in this room is a Christian. I know most of us, if not all, who proclaim to be. But I know everyone in this room, as I look over the room, everyone's been to church a lot. They've been here for a while, at least months, and they've heard the Spirit of God, and they've heard God work, and they heard God's Word preached. And this is what's happening in the story of Stephen. This is the exact same passage we're going to be talking about in a little while. Stephen gets up after being falsely accused and lied about. He gets up and speaks to the Sanhedrin. And when he's there in front of the Sanhedrin, he's talking to the 71 most powerful men in all of Jerusalem. And he preaches a message that's 50 verses long. It is a long message. And you know what? At the end, he sees that they're getting disgusted at what he has said and what he is talking about. So he kind of gets right to the point. He brings the illustrations all together and he says to them, "Ye stiff neck and uncircumcised and hard in ears, ye do always resist the Holy Ghost as your fathers did. So do ye." And here's the point is, there's people who will resist the Holy Spirit of God's working. And that's what the reference here. And I know you can probably take those three sins of the Christian and kind of combine them together and say they work kind of hand in hand. And you can say Christians resist the Holy Spirit of God. But you know what? As an unsaved person, they can resist the Holy Spirit of God. And you know, when the invitation, the conviction of the Holy Spirit comes, you need to be very careful. When you come under the convicting power of the Holy Spirit, you must make a choice. Either you respond with an open heart, or you resist and oppose it. And I know there is people who have given testimonies. They heard preaching, they heard teaching, and they says, "I knew I needed to be saved. I knew I needed to be saved." And it came, and they finally got it right. I've also heard testimonies of people who said, "I knew God was calling me to be a Christian sometime. And he asked me. And I said, no. And now I no longer have that conviction anymore that I need it." You know, we never know what's going to happen tomorrow. We're not promised tomorrow. If you're not sure that you're a Christian, if you're not sure that you're saved, if you're not sure that you've been bought back by the blood of Jesus Christ, don't resist the Holy Spirit of God anymore when He speaks to you. Let the Holy Spirit of God work in your heart. And that conviction, don't resist it. Accept it and say, "You know what? I have a need." This next one is the blaspheming of the Holy Spirit. And this is probably would take a little bit longer than what we're going to take here just for a few minutes. But it talks about a person who will blaspheme the Holy Spirit. It says, "Wherefore I say unto you, all manner of sin and blasphemy shall be forgiven unto men, but the blasphemy against the Holy Ghost shall not be forgiven unto men." Blasphemy means to vilify, to speak impetuously. It is to reject with an absolute scorn and disdain, to absolutely deny. This is very much what an atheist, an apostate, a pagans do in the face of God. Many go beyond just resisting the Spirit. They actually spit in God's face and reject Him outright, even with anger. Now this, you know, you could have a debate here. People call this the unpardonable sin. You know, where do you draw the line? You know, God's got all that figured out. I can't say that I have all the answers to it. But I know it says it in Scripture. I also know that there is a spot where in different individuals' lives where God is saying this could happen too. But I also know we serve a God that is a whosoever will God. That God has a desire for every person to be saved. He's desiring that all come to repentance. It says, "And the Spirit and the bride say, Come, and let him that heareth say, Come, and let him that is athirst come, and whosoever will, let him take the water of life freely." So here's the idea. God gives every man the free will to choose or reject Him. And if you will accept Him, He'll save you. But if you will not accept Him and you reject Him, He will not save you. So simply put, that's, you know, the Holy Spirit of God can be sinned against. As a Christian, you can grieve Him, you can lie to Him, you can also quench Him. As a unsaved person, you can resist Him. And once again, He's trying to draw you to salvation. He's trying to show you your need. But you can also blaspheme Him to the point where you will never get saved. Let's finish with the quote that's at the bottom of your page. I like this quote. and it kind of puts a good perspective here. Without the Spirit of God, we can do nothing. We talk about that. But listen to the applications here. We are as ships without wind. Mr. NT, you ever been out in the sailboat and didn't have any wind and got stuck there? Can't go very far, can you? No, that's the truth of it. You can be stuck somewhere in the boat and not go anywhere because there's no power. You're as chariots without steeds. A chariot's not going to go very far without something to help push it. Like branches without sap, they're withered. Like coals without fire, we are useless. As an offering without the sacrificial flame, we are unaccepted. You know, the message this morning, we've talked so much about how the Holy Spirit of God can change our lives. But this message is probably more applicable to some of our lives than any other ones. Hey, I know I'm saved. I know I'm on my way to heaven. But what are we doing? Are we lying? Have we fooled ourselves into believing that we're something super spiritual like Ananias and Sapphira, and that we can do things that are contrary to God and that God's just not going to care? Are we quenching the Holy Spirit of God? Are we not reading His Word? Are we not praying? Are we not being in a life that God says, hey, look, there's a fire burning inside of me. I want to do this. I want to get more faithful. I want to serve. I want to do this. And we're like, no, and dumping water on those desires. Or are we grieving Him? We know those things that hurt Him. Are we grieving the Word of God Himself? Or if you're here this morning, an unsaved person, are you resisting Him? Are you going to the point where you're blaspheming Him? Now, what is it that we have in our lives? When the Holy Spirit of God is grieved, you know what? The fire goes out. It's dimmed. I want to encourage you this morning, look at your relationship with God. Ask Him what you're doing and see what you're doing. Are you taking advantage of the greatest gift that we've ever been given? His Spirit. Let's go ahead and have a word of prayer. Lord, I thank You for today. I thank You for the people that are here. Lord, how much do we really need a better connection with the Holy Spirit? God, we are in desperate need of allowing Your Spirit to control us. Lord, we need to hear from You. We need to be moved by You, motivated by You. But so often, Lord, we quench You by not being the right type of servant. So often we convince ourselves and lie to ourselves, even lie to You, and the idea that we're fine and we're okay. Lord, You talk about how that repulses You in the church of Laodicea. And Lord, I believe that happens so often in our churches today. Lord, we even think about how we can grieve You. I don't want to live a life that's going to break Your heart. I don't want to live a life that's going to cause heaviness and sadness. Lord, I want to hear, well done, thou good and faithful servant. Lord, I don't want to disappoint You. Lord, I want to say every day, Lord, I want to serve You and do what's going to please You. Lord, I pray that we all have that desire, but just not a desire. Make it a truth and a reality in our lives. In Jesus' name.